Please turn in scripture with me to Romans chapter 14. Hopefully Pastor Bill was here for the first service. Hopefully after recovering from hearing me preach, he's taking his wife to coffee. So he has been on the premises, he is well, but you get me up here this morning. And again, Romans chapter 14, we'll be in verse 13. Romans 14, verse 13. It's a good sound. I hear a lot of pages turning. This is a good sign. So the epistle of Romans, written by the Apostle Paul to a church that he didn't start the church in Romans, but he was longing to send his greetings, and he wants to get there, and he's writing that in this letter. But this becomes one of a very well-known epistle in the New Testament. It's a bedrock of Augustine's theology. It's a bedrock of Martin Luther's theology, and it's how he came to know the Lord, is through studying the book of Romans. Maybe a lot of you came to know the Lord in the same way. We literally call it the Romans Road, just page by page, chapter by chapter. The message, and to summarize Romans, we need a righteousness that is not of our own. And whether you're Jew or Gentile, Paul is telling us that our own righteousness just doesn't cut it. That we need the righteousness that God has provided through his Son, Jesus Christ. And this is offered to you and to me, and it's given to us as a free gift called grace through faith. And he says this is a gift. It's not the result of works, otherwise we would have something to boast in. But what we are to boast in is Jesus Christ. And the hope that we have in the Lord, and the freedom that we have in Christ, when we're in Christ, we're no longer under the bondage to a law, a bunch of, checking off a checklist of good works that we think we might have to do to earn our way into heaven. No, we are free from that. We're free from the yoke of sin, the fear of death. We have life in Jesus Christ, eternal life. And Paul says it has been secured. God's promises, as he describes the promises given to the nation of Israel, all of God's promises are irrevocable. For he has sworn by his own name. He does not take them back. And so it's a beautiful thing, the hope and the certainty that we have in Christ. And that's the message of Romans. And then you get to chapter 12 in Romans, after Paul's laying out this theology and this new reality about the righteousness of Christ that is ours through faith. And from chapter 12 to the end of the book, he's describing how we ought to live with each other, with one another. Because now we're all in this family together, the family, the body of Christ. And in the middle of this section, we come to Romans chapter 14, verse 13. So let's read it together. Romans 14, verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But to him who thinks anything is unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So let us pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. it is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we open up your word, and we recognize that this is your message, which has not changed since you gave it to Paul to write to the church in Rome and now to us. Lord, we just ask that you would convey your message to our hearts this morning. Father, we ask for humility of heart. Lord, we ask for open ears. Lord, we ask that you would convict us according to your incredible knowledge, according to your plan that you have for each one of us. You know where each one of us is and what each one of us needs in our walk with you. And so we ask that you would work. Even in me, Lord, as I preach, I just ask that you would convict, stir my heart, stir all of our hearts. May we have a heart that is like yours, Lord. We love you and just thank you for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So Romans chapter 14, 13. The idea of what Paul is trying to convey here, and just to get to the punchline, to put the punchline here at the beginning, is that Paul's talking here in chapter 14 about the weak believer. So obviously there's a strong, someone who's weak in the faith. If there's somebody who's weak in the faith, there's obviously somebody who's strong in the faith. The strong believer, Paul is trying to teach us this morning, understands his freedom in Christ and has a grasp of what it means to be free in Christ. But the mature believer loves others more than his or her freedom. So the strong believer has a grasp and understands what it is to be a free in Christ. But the mature believer, who's not only strong, but has the humility to know and have concern for his neighbor, and will set that freedom aside to protect and encourage the weaker believer. And that's the main idea of this passage this morning. So let's dig into it and see if that's true. Verse 13 says, "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way." Now, when you have a passage that begins with the word "therefore," or in some of your translations it might be "so," it's a concluding statement, and if you see the word "therefore," you should be asking, what is it there for? Exactly. Thank you. Well, we can go back just a few verses and say, let's look at verse 10 in the same chapter. And Paul's been talking about the weaker brother. He says, and he's speaking probably to the more mature believer here, the stronger brother, "But you, why do you judge your brother? Or again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God.' So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God." Because we will all be judged one day, because we all will be on that same floor, that same level, on our knees before God, giving an account of I'll be giving an account of myself, and you will be giving an account of yourself, Paul says. "Therefore, don't put yourself in that place. Therefore," Paul says, "let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this. Don't put a stumbling block in a brother's way." So our first point this morning is determine to protect rather than find fault. Determine to protect your brothers and sisters in Christ rather than find fault with them. I think it seems to be my default setting to compare myself to others, and I'm worrying about how do I look or how am I measuring up, And one of those mechanisms by which I go into self-defense mode is if I can just find a fault in somebody else, it'll make me feel a little bit better. If I can just tear them down in my mind, and you know, then maybe I'll feel better about myself. Because I know I have imperfections, and I, for some reason, I think everybody must be perfect, and since I'm imperfect, I feel inferior, and that makes me kind of like a cornered animal, just spiteful. And Paul's saying, don't do it. Don't do that. If you understand, and his whole point for the book of Romans up to now is understand the righteousness that you now have. It's not your own. It's Jesus' righteousness. And how do you obtain it? Through faith. It's not by doing anything. It's not by what you can do to earn it, and it's not by what you might do or not do to lose it. Both, either way, you can't gain and you can't lose. It's yours by faith. The fancy word that Paul uses here is imputed. It's a legal transaction that this righteousness is a gift from God. Jesus laid himself down and paid the penalty of sin. The other fancy word that Paul uses earlier in Romans is propitiation, that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins. That big word just simply means Jesus satisfies the penalty. Jesus satisfies the wrath of God. So Paul's telling us to determine, we need to come to this determination. And this is a command for us from this passage. Literally, look at verse 13. I like the play on words Paul's doing here. He says, therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather judge this. So in the Greek, it's the same word. It's this word krino. And therefore, let us not krino one another, but krino this for yourself. So a judgment is a determination. A judge determines things. He's saying, so don't judge others. Judge this for yourself. Don't judge. Judge this for yourself. Don't put an obstacle or a stumbling block in front of weaker believers or any other believer for that matter. So determine to protect rather than to find fault. So this righteousness that we have through Jesus Christ, it's from an incredible judge. We have an awesome judge in our God and Father. And this is why, you know, this picture of a judge is usually a kind of a fearsome or intimidating picture that we usually get in our mind's eye. You watch any TV court drama, or if you've been in the courtroom yourself, you know that the judge wields some awesome power. Well, God is a just judge. If you had a judge who's presiding over a murder trial, and here out there in the audience is the family of the victim, and the judge says to the accused, you know, I see that you seem pretty sorrowful, and you're sorry for what you did, and I really believe in second chances. Here's the door. I'm going to dismiss your case. I'm going to forgive you. And because I'm a nice guy, I'm a great judge, and I want to be kind, and I want to see everybody move on from this. So, you know, no more suffering. You're forgiven. I'm going to write off your debt to society. Now, would the family of the victim think that judge is a just judge, a good judge? No, unjust, unrighteous, because a sin, a terrible thing has happened, and justice needs to be served. It needs to be meted out. Well, God did not forgive us in that way. Instead, he saw that the penalty was paid. The wrath, and the Bible talks about the wrath of God that is poured out, that is revealed because of sin, was poured out, and God provided himself in his Son, Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ laid himself down and took upon himself that very wrath of God. And that is what propitiation means. That's what Jesus has done for us. And so because of that, God can then offer us forgiveness. It's not a forgiveness at the cost of the victim's family. It's at the cost of his himself. He took that upon himself. And it's not just a justice that turns a blind eye to sin. It's a justice that pays for our sin. And then he gives us his righteousness, Jesus' righteousness by faith. So This is the basis of Paul's teaching, the therefore. He says, because of that, determine not to play the judge. Because we have such an awesome and incredible judge who will judge us all one day. We'll all be in front of him. God is the only just judge, not us, not you, not me. So Paul goes on and he says in verse 14, after telling us to determine this, don't put an obstacle or stumbling block in front of a believer by judging them and pointing out their faults, Paul says, I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Now, what's Paul talking about? If we look back a little further in chapter 14, we can see what he's talking about. Look at verse 2. And he's talking about, he says, to accept the person who's weak in the faith. And verse 2 says, this is chapter 14, verse 2, one person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. He also, in verse 5, says, one person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. So here's what's going on. The Roman church is made up of Gentile believers, Romans, Greeks, and Jewish believers, people who have placed their trust in the Jewish Messiah, Yeshua Mashiach, Jesus Christ. And the people who are coming out of the Jewish tradition have been living under the requirements of the law. Do not eat certain foods, worship on particular days, dress in a particular way, do not cut your hair in a certain way if you're men. I mean, there's all these laws, right? The book of Leviticus outlines many of them. Well, Paul's saying that some of these new believers come in and they're still keeping the requirements of the law. In their heart, they're saying, I worship on this day because I love the Lord and I want to love the Lord with my whole being and I'm following his law. I don't eat these certain foods because I love the Lord and I want to fulfill his law. And Jesus Jesus is my Messiah, and I'm going to continue on in this way. Well, the mature believer understands that Jesus fulfills the law, that the law was Paul calls the law a tutor. It teaches us about our sin. It teaches us about our need for a Savior, for a Jesus Christ, for the Jesus Christ. And Paul is saying that, hey, you, mature believer, when you see that person coming in and they're new in their walk with Christ, don't interfere. Don't go to them and start rocking their boat. Because in their heart, they're still worshiping God and wanting to honor God in what they do. Because they will stand before God one day. And I love how Paul says it in verse 4. 14:4. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. In that day, Jesus' salvation and righteousness is sufficient for you if you're mature, and it's sufficient for the one who's new in the faith, and maybe still, you know, they're still living with the effects of the fallen world or the effects of the law. Wherever you are in your walk with Jesus Christ, Jesus is sufficient for you. If you are trusting in Jesus Christ, if you went home today, went home to be with the Lord today, that is all you need. All you need is Jesus Christ. This should be a joyful message. All you need is Jesus Christ. So don't strive. Don't be worrying about what you are or are not doing. The main thing, and keep the main thing, and that's Jesus Christ. Trust him for your salvation. Make sure that your hope is all bound up in him. Make sure that you're feeding off of Jesus, that you're in his word and understanding what he requires of you, not what other people are requiring of you. If you were to make up a sign-up list and put it out there on the foyer and just say, I could put Josh's, what Josh needs to do to be better, and I just left blanks there, I'm sure a lot of people are going to line up. We all could do that. We could all put sign-up lists out there. And even if it's just, you know, we could open it up to the world out there. There's people selling books about this stuff, how to be a better you. You know, but none of those authors are necessarily a better me. So Jesus Christ is the one author that we need to go to for our salvation. And that's Paul's point. And so I've gotten a little preachy. Let's get to the word here. Verse 14 again. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Cleanliness is a state of heart and conscience. Paul is wanting us to understand that if you, wherever you're at in your walk, if you're committing something to the Lord and this is your conviction, and especially in the context here, it's about what you're eating and when you're worshiping. This is the specific context. Paul is saying it really doesn't matter. If this is your understanding and you haven't really learned yet that the freedom of Christ says it doesn't really matter what day you worship, if you're still kind of stuck on that point in the law, then don't go and tell that person, hey, it really just doesn't matter. Because if that's their conviction and you cause them to offend that conviction, then they're sinning before God. Their conscience will sting them. But we need to understand that cleanliness is a state of the heart and the conscience. And Paul says, so you who are mature in Christ, make sure that your heart is in the right place and that you're caring for them and not wanting them to have their own consciences stung. Verse 15 says, for if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Stop destroying with your food him for whom Christ died. Maturity requires humility. Paul is telling us to consider others more important than ourselves. Paul does this in Philippians chapter 2. He says, consider others more important than yourselves, and then he points us to our example, Jesus Christ, who laid himself down for us. Christ died for the weak brother. What are you willing to do for the weaker brother? Again, Christ died for the weak brother. What are you willing to do? It's a good question, and I need to weigh my own heart as I think about my relationships with those that the Lord has placed in my life. And this is what it's about. It's not about you planting some theological flag and saying, this is the way we should do things, or this is the way I do things, everybody look at me. It's about you and those that God has placed around you, your neighbors. So our example is, there's a Roman churchgoer. This is a made-up story, so don't write it down. A Roman churchgoer named Prometheus, and he sees the new believer Joseph walking in. Joseph walks in, and Prometheus is told, hey, you need to go meet Joseph and invite him over to your house, get to know him, let's get him plugged in. And by the way, he's Jewish and still follows the Jewish customs and laws. And Prometheus says, good teaching moment. I'm gonna put my arm around him and walk him into maturity. I'm gonna invite him over to my house and tell him, I'm gonna tell him about how the Lord lowered a tablecloth for Peter and said, Peter, look at all these animals, take and eat. You can eat anything. And so I'm going to bring him to my tablecloth, and I'm going to put ham, one of the foods that the Jews cannot eat. I'm going to offer him some unclean foods just to kind of shock him into, you know, hey, this is the freedom in Christ. Now, would that be kind or unkind of Prometheus? Yeah, he's not thinking of Prometheus as good. We don't cause maturity to happen in our fellow brothers and sisters. We can't pull somebody along in their growth and understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who gives us salvation and the righteousness which is not of our own also provides us the means of sanctification, which is through a righteousness that is not of our own or yours or your neighbor's. You can't give that to somebody else. And we're going to see, Paul's going to hit on this again. So our first point again, determined to protect rather than find fault. Verse 16, another therefore. Therefore, do not let what is good for you, therefore do not let what is for you a good thing to be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Our second point is defend your freedom in Christ. Understand, it should be all of our goal to understand our freedom in Christ. but defend your freedom in Christ, but don't harm others with it. There's this balance between liberty and license. We have liberty in Christ. Paul says in Corinthians that all things are permissible, but not all things are profitable. Now, here I've been saying don't step into somebody's life and try to what Paul's saying. Don't come in from the side and say, hey, you know, I want to explain to you freedom in Christ, and I want you to start stepping outside of the bounds that you think you're locked into. In the same way, don't let somebody come into your life with a steamroller and start telling you what you need to do or not do. See, so Prometheus here and Joseph, a different story could happen. Somebody could come up to Prometheus, put his arm around Prometheus and say, hey, Prometheus, you know, there's a group of us in the church who, for the sake of our weaker brother over here, this new believer, I think we should all start, you know, stop eating unclean foods. And we should all start worshiping on Saturday, just so we don't make him feel uncomfortable, because we don't want him to stumble. Who is the weaker brother? You ever ask that question? We talk about that all the time. Like, oh, well, we don't want to cause them to stumble, so we're not going to do this, and we're going to do this. Who is the weaker brother? I think that's a very important question, because I've had to untangle this in my mind, because is the weaker brother somebody who lacks self-control? Or is the weaker brother somebody who lacks knowledge and understanding? And I think Paul is going to teach us here that it's the weaker brother is somebody who lacks knowledge and understanding. And the expectation for the weaker brother is that they, and weaker sister, is that they grow out of weakness and become strong in the faith. So an example. If I have a problem with jealousy and envy, and every time I see a nice car, I just, you know, my eyes turn green and I really covet and I start coveting. So, you know, if I'm the weaker brother in that instance, then, hey, Jim, you know, I think I need you to sell your nice car, because every time I see it, I stumble. And Jonathan, you need to get a smaller house, because every time I see your big house, I get jealous, and it makes me covet, and I wish I had a larger house, so I think you need to move into a small apartment. And you know, the wheel starts turning. You get the idea. I mean, if the Muslims have this down, they make all the women wear burqas in some Muslim societies. And along those lines, you start to think, okay, that's not the weaker brother. That's somebody who lacks self-control. That's somebody who's focusing on the flesh and not walking in the spirit. That is not the weaker brother. The weaker brother is somebody who's a new believer or who hasn't matured, who's not studying the Bible. And what is it that I'm supposed to, what am I really free to do and not free to do? And I think the book of Acts would point us to the Bereans, who they searched the scriptures to fully understand who Jesus was. And I think as we search the scriptures and get to know the word of God better and read it, then we grow in knowledge. We grow in understanding. The Spirit of God is at work, and he will convict you, and he will give you wisdom and insight. And when you lack wisdom, scripture says to ask God for wisdom. He's the one who gives wisdom. So defend your freedom in Christ. Understand what the weaker brother is and what the expectation is. But don't use your liberty for license, because the kingdom of God is about hearts, not outward appearance. Peace in the body is priority. Verse 19 says that let us pursue the things which make up for peace and the building up of one another. This is another commandment right here. This word pursue can be translated as persecute, to chase after something with the means of capturing it. You really want this. Pursue the things that make for peace. So peace in the body of Christ is a priority. Second, encouraging fellow believers is a priority. So he says pursue peace and then pursue the things that build up or edify one another. You know, this requires a heart that is focused not on the external things, not on how you dress, not on what you look like, not on what kind of body decorations you may or may not have, but it's concerned about the heart. It's concerned about the inner man. Remember, Samuel goes looking for a new king to replace King Saul, and God sends him to the household of Jesse. Samuel walks in and sees these tall, strapping young men lined up, and he goes to the tallest, biggest, oldest, and says, "Ah, this must be the one." And the Lord says, "Nope, not him." And he goes down the line, same answer, you know, going to the younger brothers, "Nope, not him, nope, not him." Samuel, I can feel him probably getting frustrated, and the Lord says, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. God is not looking for you to be a kind of person. He's not looking for you to look a certain way or to have certain things. He's looking for your heart. And I guess that is the kind of person. He's looking for a heart that you're seeking to be like Jesus, that you're seeking to have Jesus' heart, Jesus who laid himself down, Jesus who died for the weak brother. That would be us. So defend your freedom, but don't harm others with it. And finally, under the second point here, maturity surrenders freedom for the weaker brother. Be willing to surrender your freedom for the weaker brother if the Lord puts you in that position. But don't dictate when others should be surrendering their freedom. We're going to see that in a sec as well. But verse 20, do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles. Again, maturity surrenders freedom for the weaker brother. If you see that you're doing something is going to cause somebody in their heart, as between God, you say, you know, it's okay for me to, I can handle these kinds of movies, and I can watch these movies. How about you come watch this movie with me? And a person over here says, you know, I've never seen anything, you know, that's above PG rating. I grew up that way. I don't know that I want to cross that line. Don't drag them along. If that's their conviction, if that's where they are, don't drag them along, because what you're doing is you're causing them to sin in their heart. They're doing something which they have a doubt about, and you're causing them to sin. Now, movies and what movies we should and should not see, that's a different topic for a different day. But let's get to verse 22. And I think this is where the rubber really meets the road in this conversation that Paul's having with us. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. This is a verse we quote a lot, right? Whatever is not from faith is sin. Let's be careful not to misquote this. I think we can easily cause guilt trips that aren't of the Lord. But it is a very poignant and pointed statement, for whatever is not from faith is sin. So this begins, the faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Keep your convictions between you and God. So again, our first point, determine to protect rather than to find fault. The second point, defend your freedom, but don't harm others with it. So stand your ground. Understand what the Lord has given you to understand, but don't push it on others. Keep your convictions between you and God. Now, this isn't pertaining to, I mean, Scripture obviously addresses many things, but then there's a lot of things that Scripture doesn't address, and we each have our own personal convictions about certain things. These are for you. They're not for you to proclaim and for you to persuade others to follow. What we're called to proclaim and what we're called to persuade others to follow is Jesus Christ, and to introduce them to the freedom that is available in Jesus Christ. Keep your convictions between you and God, because whatever is done in doubt is sin. Rephrasing that last, you know, whatever is not from faith, that would be doubt. Whatever is done from doubt is sin. Don't cause your brother or sister to doubt. Don't cause your brother or sister to doubt. Now, there are times when we're in Bible studies and we're teaching and we're trying to teach people about the freedom that exists in Jesus Christ. And for the example, the Jewish believer who's still, you know, still needs to learn that what they do and do not eat and when they worship and do not worship isn't going to take away or add from this righteousness that they now have from Jesus Christ. You can, as you walk them along this path, don't try to get them to do something or to stop doing something. That's the wrong direction. Get them to understand who Jesus is. Point them to Jesus. The Lord will stir their hearts and convict them. If they read Scripture, they will understand this because Paul hits it hard over and over and over. Let the Word do its job. Let the Lord do that. But if you try to force them to do something that they don't fully understand yet in their heart, what they were doing as an act of worship to God, now they're not sure about, and it's sin. And in their mind, they're saying, oh my goodness, now I'm sinning because I'm eating this meat that's not kosher, and I'm in trouble. And so don't cause your brother or sister to doubt. Instead, walk patiently. We need to walk patiently with one another. And especially with those you disagree with. Walk patiently with those you disagree with. We can close this morning with this illustration that I received from a teacher I had in seminary. And he said these kind of issues that tend to divide and tend to cause strife in the body of Christ can be divided into four categories. And if you have a pen and paper, this is what I want you to write down for the morning. Write these four things down. Die for, divide for, debate for, decide for. So again, that's die for, divide for, debate for, and decide for. So when issues come at us, a good way to help navigate these is to decide what category is this issue that I'm dealing with right now. Is this a die for issue? And for example, a die for issue would be, what would I die for? The virgin birth. Thank you. The Trinity. The sufficiency of Scripture. You know, it's not too hard to find examples. What are believers dying for today in our world? Headlines a few weeks ago talked about believers in North Korea who were executed, public executions, just because they had a Bible. Daniel was willing to die because he was just praying. You know, I hear some of us, and me too, say, well, you know, I can't share Jesus at work because it's just not the place. Okay, your boss might say that, you might say that, but would Jesus say that? You know, I think when we look and we see what other people are dying for, that helps us realize, wow, I got a long ways to go. You know, but is this something to die for? And that's the easy category, usually. The next category is divide for. What is worth dividing for? What would we split over? Integrity of Scripture. So you attend one church and you want to find out what do they think of the Bible? Okay, they use the Bible, but how do they read the Bible? Do they really think that this is the Word of God? Do they seek to find the original intended meaning? Or are they putting their own meaning into the words and interpreting it to back up, so it backs up what they want to say? That would be something I would divide for. Reformation is a good example. What caused, you know, and in history, you can look at any example, but what caused splits? There's good reasons to split, and there's not so good reasons to split. But the Reformation, the, you know, that salvation is by, is and the righteousness of Christ is yours by faith, through grace alone. That the one authority that we have to go on is the Bible and nothing else. You know, these are things that they divided for, and some actually died for. How about debate for? So there are a lot of things that we actually end up dividing for that we really shouldn't divide over, but that we should be willing to debate for, but still worship together, still work together, and be together as a body. One of these would be eschatology. When's the rapture going to happen? When, you know, what do you believe about the millennium? You know, I think these are things that we can have just great debates for and you know, good Sunday school conversations with, but we don't need to divide over them. I had a class at seminary that was taught, it was a doctrinal examination class, and you had to, it kind of summarized your entire years of seminary experience. You went over everything you've learned, and it was a very challenging class, but it was taught by two professors, and two professors who did not agree on the same things. And they would always try to pair two who had pretty stark disagreements. And yet, what they would do is they would they would challenge the students, and they would say, all right, we come to this certain topic. What do you believe? Okay, show me in Scripture. Why do you believe it? Oh, you read that verse that way. Why? Well, let me, then they say, well, here's how I read the verse. Then the two professors will go at it. Well, why do you read it that way? Well, let me tell you. And they go back and forth. And, you know, in the end, it's not about having all your theological ducks in a row and having all your nails hammered in just the right way. In the end, it's about learning to work together, learning to open up Scripture together, and really get down to, and hopefully both of you hold to the integrity of Scripture and that God has given this and to us, and He means what He says, and we can understand it. And through that working, the goal isn't to all be the same. If it was, Paul wouldn't be writing to us about the differences between the stronger and the weaker brother. It's not to all be the same. It's to all, you know, have that heart of Christ. It's that we hold certain things the same, those things we would die for. But learn to debate for, learn to live with one another, even in spite of disagreements. So I think that's really important, that we don't miscategorize some of these things. Lots of churches have divided over issues that killed the church. Ray Steadman, in his commentary here, had an example of a church who divide, and they had they were going to put a Christmas tree in their church. Some wanted it on the stage, some wanted it in the foyer, and some said, no, no Christmas trees at all. Well, you know what happened? They went to court over it. There was a lawsuit, and the church was destroyed and doesn't exist today in that place. So, you know, all those people are going to stand before the Lord, and I'm sure they're all guilty of the same sin. And that is that they did not keep the main thing. Oh, but he wanted a Christmas tree, and that's not a... No, 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 you're missing the point. The point is humility. The point is heart of Christ, that he laid himself down. He laid his preferences down for the weaker brother. And then there's decide for. These are the things that you personally will decide for, but they're not even worth debating, because you know that... You know, there's some of those conversations you get into that just, they're not worth having, because how are you going to explain your own conviction to somebody? And sometimes the arguments would never end anyway. Alcohol use. Should I drink or should I not drink? Well, you know, I don't drink. And I'm going to let everybody know I don't drink. And I'm feeling a little bit better every time I tell people that. Never touched a drop in my life. I'm getting higher and higher. You know, it's really not in Scripture whether to or not to. So whether to use alcohol, well, I use it because I'm mature and I don't get drunk and it's an evangelism tool and same thing. I'm better than everybody else. Look how high I'm getting. You know, it's that's one of the things that, you know, that this really, the faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. So our responsibility now is to get to know one another. And if you're not participating in Christian fellowship, you're going to fail at this before you even start. Get to know one another and understand each other and learn about each other's convictions. Not just by asking, hey, what do you think about this, 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 and that? No, but about just the slow churn of fellowship. That as we interact, we learn what our convictions are. We learn about each other. And then when I invite somebody over to my house, I'm going to say, you know, I've learned a little bit about them. I know what they don't want to eat. I know what they don't want to drink. I know what kind of TV shows they do or do not like to watch. So, you know, this is where wisdom comes in, and we get to know each other, and we begin to bear patiently with one another, knowing that we have different standards. Otherwise, we nitpick, and we end up being a cannibalistic church that is chewing at itself. Because we are all one body. And Paul makes that point earlier on in Romans 2. We're one. And we have one head, and that is Jesus Christ. And the one thing we have in common is a righteousness that is not of our own. So what we do and do not do does not matter. What matters is your heart. And the rest, look to Scripture, because there are some things not to do, obviously. You know, stay faithful to your spouse. You know, don't exasperate your kids. Don't murder. But beyond that, you know, these everyday life things, body life, let's make it our priority to pursue peace and our priority to seek not what, you know, annoys us with the other person, but how can I encourage that person? Not to manipulate them to do what I want them to do, but how can I encourage them and direct them towards Jesus and remind them about the joy that is theirs in the Lord? The last thing I did want to bring up under the debate for was worship music. And you know, we've all said it, oh, I don't like that song. Yeah, I don't like that kind of music. It's too quiet. It's too loud. Don't like the organ. Don't like the drums. People leave churches over this. People leave churches over that. And that's a sin. People leave churches over very odd reasons, little reasons. And I think every time you decide, oh, I'm going to leave this church because I just can't stand this anymore, you have the freedom in Christ to do that. But, you know, but you're not doing it in faith. And what I love about Mountain View is that we have two services where the music is the same in both services. Because what breaks my heart is when you have the congregation split up in age. I want my kids to grow up seeing the whole family together, seeing the blonde, the gray, and the bald all together. So, you know, it's not about our personal preferences. And Jesus, you know, we have our, yeah, you can still have your favorite things, and you can still have what you like and what you don't like. But when we get to heaven, we're going to understand why he said, make a joyful noise. Because the heavenly choir makes all of our music of all ages. And I don't mean age groups, but of all ages. This millennium and the millennium before that and the millennium, you know, Solomon's temple choir was noise in comparison with what the angels sing. Joyful noise, it's about the heart. The righteousness, you know, the kingdom of God is not about these externals, what we eat and drink or when we worship or how we worship. It's about righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, which is yours by faith, not by works, not by what you do or do not do. It's about peace. So pursue peace, Paul commands, the Lord commands. And if you sense that something you've said has caused division and I'm there. You know, have a tender heart about it. Say, Lord, I'm sorry. And if you need to go to somebody and say, you know, let's have a conversation. And a lot of these differences will be resolved by conversations, tender conversations. You need to know your neighbor. So there's things to die for, things that we do need to divide over. There's things that we need to debate for but don't have to divide over. There's things we divide for but shouldn't. And then there's some things that we should just decide for, and it's not worth even proclaiming. Just make that personal decision for you and your family. Understand that other families, for various reasons, have come to their own conclusions about things, what they will and will not be involved in, or how they'll do whatever they do. That's between them and God, because we will all be on that same floor on our knees. For it is written, as I live, says Yahweh, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. And that will be a wonderful noise. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for how you humble us. Even when we think we didn't need it, but that's probably right when we needed it. Lord, you are the God with, you're the one with a plan. We try to figure out how things work and what we should do and what others should do, and yet we need to, at the end of the day, realize that our salvation, our righteousness, what we have is only because you gave it to us. It's Jesus's, and thank you, Lord, for giving it to us. Thank you for making this, if we want to call it a religion, not on works, but based on what we believe in. Lord, you said, Lord Jesus, you said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. Lord, there's so many of us trying to earn or re-earn our way to the Father, trying to gain his approval, and yet you say that if we pursue peace and the building up of one another, that if we understand that your kingdom is righteousness and peace and joy, Lord, all these things that you give us through your Spirit, through the blood of Jesus Christ, that's how we gain approval, that approval is through faith. Lord, we just thank you that that this is what you've given us, that you've given us yourself. And Lord, we ask then that you would convict us in these areas where we're walking out of bounds, where we're not walking in love towards our neighbor, towards our brother or sister. Lord, we ask that you would open up our eyes and give us wisdom to do this. Help us to see what you see. Help us to stop looking at the outward appearance, and help us to actually get to know people rather than making judgments based on what the world sees. Help us to slow down and not to be satisfied with Facebook relationships, internet relationships, phone calls, and brief emails and texts. Lord, help us to realize that the most important thing is time spent with the body of Christ and time spent with you. Help us to slow down. Help us to hear you. And help us to seek you. For you say that if we ask, if we seek, we will find you. You will give us wisdom. And we praise you for your promise, the irrevocable promise of God. Lord, we love you and just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.